We come now to worship God in the hearing of his word preached. So if you'll turn to Genesis 24, and our portion for this morning is verses 29 through 58. We will hear read that portion that we seek now to hear preached by the help of God's Spirit. So let us ask for that help. How we thank you, Holy Spirit, you who are due all worship, you who have been poured out by Christ as he has baptized us, that you might be the one who is called alongside us, you who do that creation work, making new creatures, you who do that renewing work as you renew us into the image of Christ. We thank you and praise you that you did indeed complete that which was promised by the Lord Jesus to the apostles, that all the things that remained that he could not say to them, then you carried them along, that every word of Christ that we need for faith and practice we might have in the Scripture. But, O Lord, though we have a perfect Scripture, we need your help, for we are not perfect hearers, a perfect preacher. Help us now, Holy Spirit. Glorify yourself in the renewing work that you do. Equip us, we pray, for that to which Christ has called us from now until he calls us home. Help us especially in this activity of preaching. Help him who preaches, that it would be faithful according to the text, that what we would hear from the pages of Scripture would be him who addresses us from heaven. And help us also as we hear, that we would not hear with hard or unyielding critical hearts. We would not refuse him who speaks. You know the corruption of our whole nature. So do to us not according to ourselves, but according to Christ we pray, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Genesis 24, beginning in verse 29, and going through verse 58. These are the words of God. Now Rebekah had a brother, his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of Yahweh. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. Yahweh has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, Yahweh, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well, and I said, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom Yahweh has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder. And she said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped Yahweh and blessed Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from Yahweh. We cannot speak to you, either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as Yahweh has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped Yahweh, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. And he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since Yahweh has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This is a match made in heaven. That's the point that Abraham's servant is trying to make. And that's the point that Rebekah's family reiterates in response. It's also the main point of the narrator here, that God is graciously and powerfully taking care of that covenant line from which will come our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, in whom all of the families of the earth, all of the nations of the earth, will be blessed. And to graciously and powerfully take care of this covenant line, God himself has been at work for generations in two families, in the family of Abraham and in the family of Nahor and Bethuel, and now in Rebekah, to produce a marriage made in heaven. We've seen from the beginning of Genesis that it is in marriage and family that God has chosen especially to glorify his image of man, his image in man. We also saw Satan attack man who is made in God's image, specifically in the context of marriage and the man and the woman. We have seen that it is through marriage and family and the production of a seed that God has promised to bring the Redeemer. And we have seen that it is upon marriage and family poorly done that the well-being of the covenant line has risen and fallen, particularly in the flood. Our text this morning again highlights how important an issue this is. In verse 33, we find that it is more important than food, which you young people, especially those of you young men in a growth spurt, find to be very important, and perhaps you are more able to connect with the significance of the servant who has the food set before him in a hospitality-based culture saying, no eating, business first. Securing the proper bride for the one through whom the promise would come was more important than food. In fact, it was terribly rude of him and very gracious of Bethuel or Laban, probably speaking on behalf of the family as we see him doing, saying in verse 33, speak on. In fact, in Genesis 18, we remember there was an instance where he said that was the order was eat first, speak later. There is something of a lesson here, even there, for us. Because we become very concerned with earthly needs. Or on the other hand, we become very concerned with fitting in socially and culturally. But there are things that are more important than earthly needs, and there are things that are more important than fitting in. In this particular case, it was the mission that the servant had been given for securing the bride for Isaac. So God reminds us this morning in this text the importance of what is taking place here. Now, because the passage gives us specific insight into the family dynamics that surround Rebecca and that in part to which we have again the servant falling on his face in verse 22, bowing himself to the earth and pouring out worship, pouring out praise unto Yahweh, we're reminded that the same scriptures that have Christ as their center and point us to him do contain things for our example and things for our warning, as 1 Corinthians 10 instructs us, that it shows us the good and the bad among his people so that we might learn from example. Because of the way we're arranging the preaching schedule on the Lord's Day mornings, it's going to be a little while before we get to Isaac and Rebecca and grown Jacob and Esau and some of the breakdown in their household. But some of the very things that we see in this passage that are good and to be emulated and in part to which the servant responds in praising God are the very things that Rebecca has lost and forgotten and is not practicing when we come to that. There are things like communication and consideration for one another, both of which come from being consecrated, considering oneself to exist entirely for the glory of God and for his service. Communication, consideration, and consecration. There is much in Bethuel's household that is not a good example, but the overwhelming emphasis here is upon how this as a whole is a happy providence. And when we take the same emphasis as the text and see that this is not just a marriage made in heaven from generations, but an event, an occurrence into which the Lord has built habits that he granted to be formed beforehand. The Lord is setting before us something to be pursued as a blessing. First then, communication. One of the first things we see in our text this morning is Rebecca making her report. It seems from verse 45 that the servant's prayers had been made in his heart. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, he says. But what she has heard, she now relays to Laban. The phrase, thus and so he spoke to me, in the original, implies a full account. By communicating to her family, she enables her family to be the main point of contact from here on. At first reading, it seemed troubling that Laban seems the primary point of contact, and not just because he's a scoundrel, which he is, and we'll find that out more later when Jacob goes off to him, but also because it seems that Bethuel is still alive. However, there are hints in the text that Bethuel is ill, incapacitated, perhaps even dying. It's very interesting when... In verse 28, it says, so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And so it may be that Rebecca's mother and Rebecca's brother Laban were overly bold, overly strong. We don't necessarily need to jump to that judgment. But there is communication. Their house is operating as a unit. When the servant distributes gifts in verse 53, it's interesting. There are gifts for the brother and the mother, but not the father. The only time we hear from Bethuel is in verse 50, when it says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said. So perhaps Laban is the point of contact because the family has had to learn to function this way. There's been a passing of the generational baton, as it will, even though Bethuel is still alive. Now, it would not be uncommon for the eldest son to receive this baton, and it's not a bad idea since we're considering the communication of Rebecca to her family and later her family to Rebecca and with one another. It's not a bad idea for fathers to bring their sons in on such decision-making. Not only do we want to disciple our sons in the kind of wisdom and care that goes into being a father, but fathers desire that in God's providence, their sons and daughters will outlive them. And we would wish that when we have passed, our sons might hold accountable those men to whom we have entrusted our daughters. So perhaps with Bethuel dying here, it's important that Laban be involved because he may have to be the one who asks after Rebekah's welfare as the wife of Isaac. On this issue of communication, you'll notice the surprising but instructive fact in verses 57 and 58 that they ask Rebecca, where it says they ask her personally in verse 57. Literally, it says that we will call the young woman and ask her mouth. Nothing pejorative, I'm not calling her a horse here, but the corresponding current phrase might be, we'll get it straight from the horse's mouth. They're not making a decision for her. They are communicating with her, even as they exercise the leadership and the headship that she had recognized in the way that she communicated to them. The point here is that there is communication and consultation. This is important because the Bible gives us a particular structure for the family, a structure that breaks down easily under sin. Don't forget that that which God said to Cain about what he should, his relationship with sin was that sin's desire was for her, but for him, but he must dominate it, must crush it, was part of what was the curse for Eve, that she would desire to control her husband the way sin desires to control Cain, but that her husband would respond because of the curse. out of an impulse to dominate her. Without such communication, as loving our neighbor as ourselves, and in particular, as we see here, modeled in part in this family, a biblical family structure can break down into one of domineering oppression. If there isn't open communication between father and daughter, if he doesn't have enough information to put her interests first and to consult her comforts and preferences within the range of possible choices, then the walls of his authority can become the walls of a prison rather than the walls of protection. This can go wrong in either way. When I visit someone in the prison, or in the jail, it's technically a jail, not a prison, I don't look around at the walls and say, my, how well protected they are. But the other is also true. If there's a battle and one is caught outside the walls, you don't say, oh, congratulations to them, they have no walls, look what freedom and liberty they have. No, you say, oh, that poor unprotected one, like a sheep unto the slaughter. And so a daughter with no walls at all is a sheep unto the slaughter. Without those walls of protection, that leadership that the Lord has appointed for her. Indeed, in God's own adopted household, he has appointed those who are for protection. Often when the scripture is talking about relationships between the leadership of the church and those who are in the church, in the same context, you have referenced the danger of the devil, who prowls about seeking, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, or being put out from within that structure. The scripture describes as being handed over to the devil. And that which is true of Christians, generally true of all of us, and the need for communication even in those relationships, and we could look at 1 Peter 5 for that in the church. But it is true in particular between a father and a daughter, an older brother who has taken up the responsibility for Rebecca and for her as his younger sister. As we've seen from chapter 3 of Genesis on, as Ephesians 6 reminds us, coming directly out of marriage and parenting and relationships in the workplace, having considered for the bulk of the letter what it is like for us to interact in the church according to the gospel, it is not coincidental that Ephesians 6 is where it talks to us about spiritual battle. There is a battle. There is danger. And while fathers are under temptation from the flesh to provoke their children to wrath, daughters are under temptation to declare their independence. That which your flesh would convince you is liberty, is in fact defenselessness. Be independent, as it were. Follow the Lord with all your heart under those whom he has set over you, daughters, under the protection of your father. Or if in God's providence you do not have one, or you do not have one who is doing this for you, under whomever else God has set over you. Fathers aren't perfect, and there are many whose leadership seems more prison than protection. But an independence that throws off authority isn't freedom. It's death by defenselessness. Again, communication is vitally important. One of the things we observed last time was that Rebecca knows that she can invite a caravan of 10 camels and all the corresponding people, and that she has that liberty in her household. She's been entrusted that way. And we see the communication that's behind that as she gives a full report. And then as things that concern her are being hashed out between her and between the servant and her family, they ask her mouth. So it's important for us to build this kind of communication ahead of time. Fathers who are furiously taking notes because we have daughters whom we will have to interact over giving them away in marriage, or sons for whom we are looking for daughters, and say, okay, when the time comes to start talking about this, we need to have communication. Well, you can't start communication out of thin air in a relationship that has been closed up until that point. Would you have a daughter who is doing the right thing, opening herself up to you, and yet find herself not protected in your house, but imprisoned there? All you have to do is fail to communicate with her. She will yield to your authority, but you will make her miserable and you will destroy her. If your daughters cannot communicate with you already, it is time to open those lines. And perhaps the first thing you can communicate is repentance. I have not been to you as the scripture says I ought to be. But we are both in need of a Savior, and this is his way of providing protection for you, and this is what he has said that I must do. And I have not heard you, and I have not communicated well with you. And I am sorry. If a series of sinful responses have stood in the way, you can ask for forgiveness. Or perhaps it's just been years of indifference or parental laziness, for which we can also ask for forgiveness. Perhaps she is not yet able or willing to come to you, and you could plead with her. Mothers who have been the one to whom your daughters come solely, train your daughter to come also to her father. For how she communicates with him will establish a pattern for how she communicates with her husband. And you don't want her coming to you after she's married. You want her going to him. She might leave you to cleave to him. Counsel your daughters from the scripture to honor father and mother, but most of all to trust in the Lord, who is the one who has come up with this design for the family. Daughters, open your hearts to your fathers. Tell them your fears and your desires. Perhaps you can start small, memorizing bits of your day that you plan to tell him about later. You hope someday to have a husband whom you can tell everything, from whom you can look for interest and sympathy. Perhaps you can practice on your daddy. Not all daddies are good candidates. But God helping you, you can work towards this. Fathers, if you have a daughter whose heart is soft to what Scripture describes as how they are to operate, join with them. How much easier for them if they are not trying to produce a two-way dynamic from one side all by herself. Now, there are girls who would listen to a message like this and weep for the fact that they have no earthly father. There are those who, by providence, have been thrown into the situation of taking such things not only first to God, but only to God, because there's no one else to whom they can speak. Similarly, there are widows who have no husband, perhaps even widows with daughters, who can't tell their daughter, bring this to daddy. There is no daddy. Thankfully, we are all adopted children of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has provided, as Isaiah 56 talks about, for the eunuchs who keep the Sabbath, they have a name that is better than sons and daughters. There's a place in the household and family of God for the providing of some of these protections if they are absent in the home. And yet communication and consideration and consecration are necessary to be built into those relationships if it's going to function that way. You cannot just say, see, oh, this is the structure of how it's supposed to work, and not be working on the grace-dependent details that enable the structure to work. And then there are some girls who have fathers, even Christian fathers, who choose to be orphans because they only ever take things to their friends, or perhaps just keep them to themselves. Those of you who have fathers who you know are imperfect but who are walking with the Lord, take advantage of the gift that God has given you. If you are a believer, I urge you all the more, for you know the blessing that you have was purchased by the blood of Christ for you. You know that you didn't deserve it, that you have deserved only hell. Is becoming a daughter who tells her daddy things difficult for you to imagine or hard to do? Well, you are to honor your father, and he has been given as a gift for you. And so call upon Christ for that strength. And when it feels like it's not working, persevere. We heard last time about Rebecca's strength and endurance, right? Running up and down 90 times or so with that 30-pound jar when it was full. Do not strength and endurance apply to spiritual things as well as physical things? I do hope that you will take this counsel, that you'll see the family model here in Rebecca's situation of comfort and protection. It must have been very comfortable for her to know that her family had her interests so much in mind, that she had their protection, and that this would happen in consultation with her, in communication with her, that it would not just be a way by which everything was taken from her and she had no input. Fathers, maybe you are the one who feels overwhelmed and like it's impossible to have this communicating relationship with your daughters. Well, is feeling overwhelmed different than anything else in the Christian life? Did not Jesus' own exposition of his commandments in Matthew 5 basically make the point that it is absolutely impossible for us to do it? We too must hope in grace alone. We too must therefore attend upon the means of grace, primarily prayer and scripture. Pray continually. You can't hear about the biblical family structure in Ephesians 5 and 6 and see some example of it laid out before you in Genesis 24 and then hear also about some of the character qualities that are necessary. You can't manufacture this. There's no IKEA kit that you can order for assembling a proper Christian father-daughter relationship. It depends upon the miraculous work of God in the heart. It depends upon grace, which is another word for that. And therefore, you must attend to the means of grace. Now consider with me, men, what an awful thing is our prayerlessness. We who do not have the spiritual life in ourselves to produce what we need in order to do truly what is probably just superficial here between Rebecca, especially, and Laban, as he turns out to be a scoundrel. But our wives and our children, our brothers and sisters in the church, our neighbors who know not Christ, and who will tell them if those who know Christ don't? And all of this depends upon a work in the heart, and that is something for which God has appointed means, and one of those means is prayer. Pray continually, the scripture says. Well, determine that if only for the sake of your children, determine that your prayer life will quit halting and faltering. Commit time. If you have no other time committed, you can at least join in the prayer meeting and come and silently agree as you start to form that habit, that pattern of mind of taking the Word of God and turning it back over to Him in Scripture. Be determined that during the worship service, you don't zone out during the pastoral prayer. But as you hear the scriptures turned back over into God, which is asking according to his will. Asking according to his will is not trying to figure out the future with a talisman so that you can ask for the right things. It's having requests that are formed by the Bible. Many of us have never employed prayer as a means of grace. This is what we desperately need. Pray, use scripture. Not just that you would be transformed by scripture, but learn to bring scripture into your conversations. You may often know a right thing to say, but not where to find it in the Bible. You know, if you don't have to talk right away, you can cheat and ask an elder. It's not cheating. The Lord gave them to you for that reason. I want to talk to my daughter about this. Here's what I want to say. I know it's right, but I don't know why. A lot of us have that experience, right? We don't know. We know it's right. We don't know why. You know, you have men who have been set among you and over you who are familiar with the scripture and can help you get in the habit of speaking from the scripture. Study the Bible with your family. And if your daughter has something that is going through, don't just give her advice. Study with her from the scripture. Asking God not just to help you know the right thing to say and conclude, but to do the inner work for which that scripture has been given in transforming the person. Our children belong more to the Lord than they do to us. We'll come to that in consecration, which actually may be in a few months if we don't move on. Well, communication is one of the things we see. And then consideration. The second thing that we see in the leadership of Rebecca's family for her is a consideration of her comfort and her joy. We must be those who consider the needs of others, and especially in our families. We see this in both families here. Abraham was very considerate to Lot. Lot would have done so well if he had reciprocated. We see consideration in Rebecca's care for the servant. Remember that hospitality that she showed, that generosity, that kindness. Laban, scoundrel that he is, knows that if leadership of the family is really being handed over from Bethuel to him, then it's important for him to consider Rebecca's earthly comfort and joy. It's his responsibility. He sees the loot in verse 30. He hears about the sole inheritor of a great portfolio situation. In verses 34 and 36, the servant talking about all that the master has and all that he has, he's left to him. Just one heir is going to receive the whole thing. Want to marry your daughter off to him? Now, he is almost cartoonish, especially if you know it. We're going to find out about him later in his interaction with Jacob, and you can see the dollar signs ringing up in his eyes and the cash register bells going off in his ears. But he knows what he's supposed to say. He doesn't say, "Come in, O man of great portfolio." He says, "Come in, O blessed of Yahweh." Verse 50 demonstrates an assumption that it is his responsibility to make some kind of judgment. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "You want fathers who make judgments. If they are going to be considerate of you, this is sometimes going to mean, dear daughters, not doing what you wanted. Otherwise, there would be no help in having a father at all. It is a great blessing to have a father who makes genuine discernments, judgments about good and bad. A judgment goes beyond discernment to a decision. It involves not just a determination of what is good, but acting upon and choosing that which is good and rejecting that which is bad. Such discernment and action will necessarily oppose your will at times, and cause disappointment. That is unavoidable. But it is impossible for you to at the same time have a father who exercises consideration, exercises discernment with your well-being in mind, and fails to exercise judgment. How silly and opposite reality is the girl who screams, "You don't care about me," when her father's judgment disappoints her. Rather, she might tell herself, "My disappointment is the very evidence that my father has exercised judgment in considering my happiness." I understand there are daughters whose fathers don't operate that way. And just think, fathers, what you are communicating about our Father in heaven, of whom your fatherhood is to be an image when you do that. It may be, daughters, that you have spoken in an unkind way or thought in an unkind way towards your father, held against him judgment that he has made. And it may not have been a good judgment, but that too comes in the providence of your Lord. Note, fathers, that it is part of good judgment to consider your daughter's willingness. It is held out here something as something that is positive and a blessing that they ask Rebecca. He consults her. They're interested in her comfort in the matter, but they're also interested in her willingness. They allow that a heart that is seeking to serve and obey God is a more precious treasure and more robust health than situational ease or circumstantial pleasure. They could very well have just sent her away immediately, but they want her to go when she is ready. Let us call her, and we will ask her mouth. Feasting for days or 10 that they ask in verse 55 were expected. This is something that if we were to go forward in Genesis 31 verse 28, we would find that the great feast for Rebekah's wedding, this entertaining of the groom's party, although the groom isn't there, the family is giving something up out of consideration for her willingness. Fathers, if you find a perfect godly man and he desires more than anything to be your daughter's provider, protector, companion, daily pastor for the rest of their earthly lives, and you find in her an unwillingness or a hesitation, that is all the answer that you need. Yes, you may disciple your daughter and she may come to a change of heart and mind, and he may be gone by then. But guarding your daughter's willingness and respecting it in consideration is more important. If you do not consider your daughter's willingness, how will you know, how will you understand where she is in her walk? If it's just a yes or no and not a helping her figure out her own heart. Another thing that shows consideration is actually beyond our text this morning is this group of women that they send with her. Not just, as it were, dishwasher and clothes washer and dryer and different appliances, perhaps, that a generous father might give his daughter as she is getting married. 10 maidservants is a pretty fair set of equipment for the household, but also those who are from her father's household who would be companions for her. There is consideration of her here. There's a lot more that can be said about consideration. Finally, consecration, and we will have to condense this a bit. We see the consecration of the servant most of all. We know that Laban's household, is at least committed outwardly to the idea of everything being received from the Lord and for His glory. You hear Laban saying, "Come in, O blessed of Yahweh." You hear the answer that comes, "The thing is from Yahweh. We cannot say either good or bad." They recognize that we exist for God. You and I need to recognize that we exist for God. That what He makes clear, and that which we have, He makes clear, is His word. What He makes clear is unquestionable. That what His word says, we might not feel like it. But we too need to learn that habit of heart and mind that says, the thing comes from Yahweh. We cannot say to it either good or bad. I don't get to decide whether I like that structure for the family, for instance. But there is the heart of consecration, which is not just recognizing that everything is from Him or receiving everything as an assignment for Him, but recognizing that the heart with which we are to operate as people who receive every moment and everything as a gift from the Lord and every opportunity for work or service as an assignment from the Lord, but that it is all to be done out of a heart of worship. The servant here is, or at least he would be in our day, weird. Came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words. Okay, so they're transacting over whether or not Rebekah is going to be committed to be Isaac's wife in verse 51. It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, the transaction's over now, that he falls down on his face and he worships. I mean, put it in the context of a business transaction. You're closing on your first house. And you've made the offer and there's been a counter offer. And you get everything lined up. And finally, it's certified, it's sure. And there you are on your face in the office. And, you know, the realtors and the seller and the bankers and everybody's just kind of sitting. This folks are weird. You just praise Yahweh. You have been our dwelling place from all generations. Psalm 90. Oh, thank you, God, who are the true place where I belong and who are everywhere, that you have given me this place. Just praising Him using the words formed by. You'd be weird. But in a world that is committed to itself, being wholeheartedly set apart to the Lord is weird. And yet it's what we're called to be. By the mercies of God, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, it's a logical response of worship. And being consecrated to Him, viewing our fatherhood like that, or viewing our daughtership like that, or in other relationships in which communication and consideration are just as necessary. Why? Because of consecration. Because in every one of your relationships, you are a servant of God who is offering that relationship to God as worship. So that it is not optional to communicate well or to place the needs of the other first. Because you're not there for yourself. You're there for the one who has given you your life and your breath to serve Him in it. Our hope is in God, who delights to transform people into the image of Christ. That's when we zoom out from where we've been for most of the sermon. That's where we are. End of Genesis 24. Jesus is coming. We know that He's coming through Isaac. We know that for that to happen, Isaac has to have a wife. There are biblical things that we have learned about marriage up until this point that have brought us to the kind of microscopic, zoomed-in consideration of some of these things. But we got to zoom out, because it is in dependence upon Christ. It is with Him as the righteousness that counts for us over against all of the ways in which we fall short of what we have heard. And not only when we are made righteous with God in Him, but now made more like Him as He fits us for glory. And that applies to everyone, whether or not you're ever going to be in a situation preparing a daughter for marriage again, or ever have or ever will. It is the application of Christ to us that is necessary for all of our relationships. Our God loves to put on display the glory of His Son in a transformed people who become weird. Back to the illustration of closing on the house. You probably weird just if you say those things out loud in that situation. But we are to be consecrated unto God and not worry about the weird, because He displays the glory of His Son for Himself in a transformed people. And the Lord Jesus loves to glorify the faithfulness of His Father by the work that He does in us by His Spirit. We belong to God. But the only way to live as those who belong to God is by faith in Him. And He will prove faithful to His priorities of glorifying Himself and what He has done in us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You most of all for Christ, that what was coming out of this situation that the servant was observing, that to which he was most responding with worship, was Your faithfulness to Your great promise that You would be bringing the promised seed into the world. The one who would solve the death problem. And indeed, our Lord Jesus did. And we praise You and thank You for that. But, oh Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are faithful not only in great, but also in small. Many of us are operating in families, households. All of us have various relationships in which we want to function as those who love You with all our heart and love others as ourselves and put consideration of them first. Want to follow Your patterns for the way You have established the various structures. But we depend upon that same faithfulness that You have been faithful in bringing Christ into the world and accomplishing the redemption of sinners through Him would also be faithful now in applying that redemption in our lives, of producing by the foolishness of preaching the effect of men and women and boys and girls who look a little bit more like Jesus, who are a little more fit for glory, and that you would be pleased to bless to us Your means of Your grace, making us useful in the earth. We thank You that You who are alone design how You are to be worshipped have included the preaching of that word by which You bring us to Christ and grow us in Him. And we ask that Your Spirit would do that work. In Jesus' name, amen.